So, Father God, I just thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you for the privilege it is for Sarah and I to even be here in this house, because you're doing an amazing work here, God. And you're stirring us. You are in no way done. But I feel like there's a fresh stirring that has happened, and God's doing even more stirring in us. So I just thank you, God, for what you're doing in us. And I know that you are wanting to bring us into the place of completion and maturity. And so I thank you that we are not going to be left undone, except as we worship you. And then we're always undone. So we just thank you that the undone is not undone character. It's undone because we love you. So I bless the word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's been a lot of really excellent teaching the last few weeks, and I wanted to just speak a little bit into that. Where I have felt like I wanted to go this morning is sort of a part two of what I spoke about on possessing the land. But I wanted to read something first. I want to kind of revisit just a small bit of Evan's teaching, because it was powerful, and you know, there's stuff in there that I got to dig out, which we all have to do. You know, the teachings that we hear, we're supposed to take them and we're supposed to really be chewing on them. And there was a lot to chew on. A lot for most of us, we hadn't heard some of this stuff. And so I want to encourage you to really study it out, because one of the things that came out of this that I never really fully understood is how much our own personal eschatology affects everything we are. I didn't realize that. I just, you know, I thought, you know, it was the love, the Jesus, you know, love, all that. I had no idea what we thought about at the end times affected us in the present time. Does that make sense? But it's almost like a program playing in the background constantly. And if you're walking in some amount of fear, or maybe there's anger, or there's, you know, you can name your own pet sin or whatever, it might have something to do with your eschatology. It might have something to do with how we believe in that realm, about our eschatology. And so, along with what Evan said, and I think everybody, y'all remember, because he had it 2 weeks, he put something on the second week of his teaching about waiting. If you're waiting for, you know, a reigning king, I forget how it goes, but there was a bunch of stuff. If you're waiting for something, chances are your eschatology is a bit off. Well, I wanted to. So I did some research this week, and I'm in the beginning stages. You know, Evan's a couple years ahead of me on this, but I'm going to catch up eventually, because I really want to find this out. I really, really, really want to know, so that in every situation, that part of my life is settled. It's settled, and I move into whatever God's doing, with knowing that, and I can't be moved. I can't be moved by fear. I can't be moved by a spirit of religion. I can't be moved by stuff that God's not doing. I can't be moved by what the enemy's trying to do, because my eschatology is solid. And I don't think like we, I'm speaking, of course, just for myself, but I don't feel like my eschatology has been correct for the last 28 years. So I welcome it. I don't know about some of it. Some of it I love, but you know, I'm going to seek it out, because I want to know. So I wanted to say, so I looked up Chris Vallotton because he's a man I respect. And I love him, and I love his views. And so here's what I found from him. He says, our view of the end times can be a deciding factor in how we live our lives. And he goes, these are my 8 eschatological core values, okay? And I believe there's maybe more, but I believe this is a great starting point for any of us, no matter where we've got our foot, okay? So number one, and this is probably the best, I will not embrace an end time worldview that re-empowers a disempowered devil. Yeah. Let that sink in. That gives me chills just saying it. I will not embrace an end time worldview that re-empowers a disempowered devil. Powerful. So if you're, so just think about that. Think about situations that you've come into your life. Are you inadvertently empowering something that's already been stripped of all of its power? Number two, I will not accept an eschatology that takes away my children's future and creates mindsets that undermine the mentality of leaving a legacy. He had a friend that he spoke about last week that said that they were having a child. They were trying to have a child. I go, why would you bring up a child in this world? It's going to end anyway. I will not accept an eschatology that takes away my children's future and creates mindsets that undermine the mentality of leaving a legacy. Number two. Number three, I will not tolerate any theology that sabotages the clear command of Jesus to make disciples of all nations and the Lord's prayer that the earth would be like heaven. Okay. Number four, I will not allow any interpretation of the scriptures that destroys hope for the nations and undermines our command to restore ruined cities. And just think about what you've been trained in all of your Christian life that, you know, this isn't it. This is good stuff. Number five, I will not embrace an eschatology that changes the nature of a good God. I will not embrace an eschatology. Just brush these teeth and I can't do anything with them. I will not embrace an eschatology that changes the nature of a good God. I refuse, number six, I refuse to embrace any mindset, this is a big one, that celebrates bad news as a sign of the times and a necessary requirement for the return of Jesus. Big. I refuse to embrace any mindset that celebrates bad news as a sign of the times and a necessary requirement for the return of Jesus. Number seven, I am opposed to any doctrinal position that pushes the promises of God into a time zone that can't be obtained in my generation, and therefore takes away any responsibility that I have to believe God for them in my lifetime. It is, because it puts, so if you believe in this, if you believe the opposite of this doctrinal position, then you believe that it's on you. We have a part to play in this. Just we're participants. You know, the proverbial, what did you call it? You said something during worship about the stands come out of the bleachers. The proverbial bleachers were crushed at, you know, when the veil was split. I know that's in 4th John 1. I am opposed to any doctrinal position that pushes the promises of God into a time zone that can't be obtained in my generation and therefore takes away any responsibility I have to believe God for them in my lifetime. And the last one here, I don't believe that the last days are a time of judgment, nor do I believe God gave the church the right to call for wrath for sinful cities. There is a day of judgment in which God will judge man, not us. Some of us may not like that one, but just pray into it a little, okay? Pray into it. The other one, this one was a little bit harder for me for some reason, but I'm still going to believe that I don't want to change the nature of a good God. Does the judgment of God mean that he's evil or bad? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. All he's trying to do is get us back on the right track. That's all he's trying to do. It's not punishment. So, that was the 8 core values. I love them. I love them. And I'm moving forward in that so that not only can I be freer, but my son can be freer. My wife can be freer, and the people that we've run into can be freer. And not brought up in bad doctrine, but make it more sound. So with that said, I want to move forward because I wanted to talk about the possessed life again. And more along the lines of becoming more, I've heard this term and I like it, a living epistle. And so that's where I feel like the possessed life is supposed to go. I wanted to actually start out, I just remembered this. I had a dream this morning, early morning. And in my dream, I got a little bit frightened or something by something, and I don't know what the something is, but all of a sudden I jumped and I started to fly, and I was flying around, and then I looked around, I'm like, wait a minute, I was like, no, I need to be on the offensive. So I turned around and I was on the offense going after this thing, and then the dream ended, and I was telling Sarah and Noah on the way to church, and I feel like the interpretation of that is, so in this interpretation, I felt like I was representative of our church. And what God is saying is we need to get a new perspective in order to fight the enemy. Because when we're in it down here, we think the devil's bigger than he actually is. And when you get up here, he ain't so big. And so it's time to fly. Whatever that means to you, it's time to get a different perspective on the problems that we face and win. Because the enemy from this new perspective is much smaller and you are much greater. So I forgot, I was going to share that. And moving into that, I had realized the other day. So, when I first started my teaching on possessed, the possessed life, possessed, that word is in the Hebrew, it's like yarash, something like that. Now, I made an error. I know. I couldn't believe it either. But first of all, I wanted to apologize publicly to Joyce, because I was sort of making a little joke when I came up here and I was going to draw the word out. And it actually takes a good artist to draw those guys, when they draw those letters, that it takes years to get them right. And I was kind of going, Joyce wasn't here. And I was like, oh, I'm glad Joyce isn't here to critique my work here. But and so I apologize, because that was a joke. That was a joke. So, but the error that was in there is, so this word for possess contains 3 letters in the Hebrew. And one of the reasons that I love doing this, Joyce showed me how to do this a little bit, and one of the reasons it's so great is because it's a way to dig in and be and get the prophetic meaning behind this stuff. It's a way of digging in and finding going a little deeper with God. And it's not an exact science, but it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. So, but I got this letter wrong, and I'm not. I'm in good company with it because many studied people get it wrong. The word is actually spelled with a yod, and then I said it was a dalet, which looks like this, right? And then the shin, and the middle letter is not a dalet; it's more like over here. So it was a letter called resh. So that changes the meaning that I brought forth the other day, because I said it was sort of like the hand of God, because yod can represent the hand of God, because it's the word yod actually means hand, and yod is the Spirit. So I said that it was the hand of God that was opening the door, because dalet represents door. It was opening the door to your peace, your completion, your abundant life. That is your possession. Well, I got that wrong because it's a different word. It's resh. So it changes it. And resh it's a representation of human reasoning. So what that did in my spirit, what I felt like the Lord was saying is it represents the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, Yod, helping you attain thoughts that are godly thoughts, because our mind, our thoughts should not be our enemy. They should be our friend. And through our thoughts, attaining our possession of peace, completion, the things that Shin represents, the abundant life. So that was the I wanted to make that correction, because that is a distinction, because it deals more. I do believe that possession deals with physical things, but where I'm going with this, it's dealing more with spiritual matters. The land that God wants you to possess is something that has to happen, it has to happen here and here. So it's the Spirit of God helping you in your mind possess the things that you are called to possess, the truth, who He is, who you are in Him. It's the possessed land. Your land of possession is the holy encounter with the living God. You know, it's fire, because Shin represents it. Shin's one of my favorite letters in the alphabet. So, that being said, we can all make a case, I think, that God's original intent for us was that we would be, that He would live in us. That was His original intent. I absolutely believe it. And he got His wish in Revelations. So back in the golden calf days, you know, He had to do it. He had to take a different route, because He realized the people were more of afraid of Him than, and didn't want to have a personal relationship. And so I think God's been working since then till now to get the personal relationship, to get His house built inside of us and all that stuff. So that's part of the possession. That's part of where God wants us to all go. So I wanted to go, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy. And I want to go to, where are we? Deuteronomy chapter 33. So I'm going to do a little bit more of the Hebrew alphabet stuff, because I just enjoy it, because it helps me. It helps me see, it helps clear the lens a little bit. So Deuteronomy 33, and it's starting in verse 1, and says, okay, so it says, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir, and he shone forth from Mount Paran. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing any of those names right. It doesn't really matter. So sometimes when you're walking through life, it's like, I don't know where you're coming from, God. I don't understand. I don't understand this. I don't understand what's going on here. And where God is coming from, he's coming from Sinai. So I looked that up. I looked up those letters. The letters are Samech, and I'm probably butchering it. And then it has Yod, and the word Nun, the letter Nun, and then another Yod. And so Samech is a letter. What I found out about this letter is it's all about support for the fallen, it says. The sages believe that this letter represents support for the fallen. And I don't believe that it's just for those that are fallen away. No, it's support for the things that are lost, such as inheritances, such as our beliefs, our countenances, the things that we're desiring to have to see changed in us. It's that letter represents support for the fallen. And then we come upon the second and the fourth letters are two yods, and that's the hand of God. It's almost like, and then there's none, which represents humility. I'm not going to go into hugely deep on those, but what I saw that is a picture of is God's holding, he's holding the fallen, lost things, and he's holding our humility. And if we're wondering where God's coming from, it's not that place of judgment, but the place of supporting us. We are in his hand. The lost things are in his hand. The humble things are in his hand. It says, a humble and contrite heart, he will not turn away. And so if we're wondering where God's coming from, he's coming from Sinai. He's coming from that place of support for you. He wants to make sure that you make it. So he's supporting you in your run for life. That's where God's coming from. It also says he dawned on them from Seir. And dawned, that's another word for rise upon. So he's rising upon you. That word Seir, and these names have other meanings, but I'm going for the meaning from the spelling of the Hebrew letters. And the Seir, the first letter is Shin, and amongst the many things that this letter can represent, to me, it also represents the Holy Spirit fire. The fire, because it has these little three things at the top that look like little flames. And so, and there's a base that to me is like it's feeding the fire. The second letter is, I'm pronouncing it wrong maybe, but I'm getting to Zadi. And it's drawn like the nun, like the N-U-N, the nun, with a yod resting on it. And the yod represents the spirit of God. And then the nun, as I said before, on the other one, it represents humility or humbleness. And so that's the picture of the Holy Spirit resting on the humble. And then again, the last letter on that, there's a yod and then a resh, which is human reasoning. So God, in this place of Seir, this place is where he's coming from here, is he's wanting to bring the fire upon our thoughts to bring humility and to bring alignment into our thoughts so that they align more with the Spirit of God. That's where he's coming from. He's coming from that place where he wants to align us. He wants to make sure that our thoughts are in alignment. The other place he shone forth from Mount Paran, and Mount Paran, it is spelled with a, is it Pei? Pei, Aleph, Resh, Nun. They don't have to, the names necessarily don't have to mean anything to you right now. You can look it up. But Pei, it looks to me like it's a cup with the Yod inside. And a cup of the Spirit. And it's being tipped over to me. That's just what it looks like, okay? I'm not being a sage here. And there's a whole lot more to it, believe me. There's a whole lot more to it. But I'm just, what it spoke to me initially was that it's the full cup, the fullness of God in the cup spilled over on us. And the second is, it represents God. Aleph represents God because it's the first letter. So to me, it also represents the beginning. And Resh is reasoning again. And it's funny because all three of these have reasoning and they have humility in it. All three of these letters where God is coming from. God is speaking that he wants us, he wants us to reason, but he wants it to be holy and not out there in left field. He wants our thoughts to be in alignment with his. And so wondering where God is coming from, he is for you, not against you. That's him. That's him. That's where he's coming from. That's what he's all about. He is for you, not against you. And what he's for you in is getting you to your possessed land, getting to your possession. Because that's how that's how you fit into his mosaic of all of us. When we are all possessed, when we are all in that place where our alignment is right, and where what we think is what he's thinking. And that's not hard unless you're not there, unless you're not in your possession, which I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. There's a period of crossing over that all of us have to decide to take. Has anybody here ever heard of the Rubicon? Not the Jeep, but the actual river. So the Rubicon's a river. It's an ancient river in Italy. And this river, it was on one of the borders of Rome, and Rome Rome was really good at protecting their borders. You know, if they didn't build a wall there was a big river. And so when I don't actually know how big this river was, the Rubicon, but they did have a law that if anybody were to go into Rome with an army, and that army had no right to exist within the borders of Rome, it was against the law, and the people were put to death. So, that's a pretty final thing there. So, when it says here, Caesar crossed over the Rubicon, but when he got to the edge, there was a story that basically went that he was undecided whether or not he should go, but he went anyway, and he felt like afterwards he felt like he had divine intervention or supernatural intervention to get over the river and to get to the other side, he and his whole army. And you know, the story basically goes that, you know, he became the emperor. He defeated the current king that was there. I forget his name. But the reason I'm bringing that up is because you have a Rubicon. We all have a Rubicon to cross. And on the other side is a lying, deceitful king that needs to be destroyed. not just kicked out, he needs to be destroyed. Because he's a liar. So when you decide to cross the Rubicon, what needs to be known is that there's another saying that it's the point of no return. So if you look at the Israelites' journey in the wilderness and coming out of Egypt, a lot of them wanted to go back. Because even though they were in chains, they liked the easier life of chains, I guess. They'd rather be slaves than free. And God doesn't want that for you or me. He wants sons and not slaves. And we all start off as slaves with him, but we grow into the place where he's all wanted us all along, and that's to be a son. And just like with my son, he has to learn how to be a son, making good choices, good decisions, doing things that are right, and then he comes into his full sonship. He's always going to be a son. We are always sons. It's just a matter of our minds coming into that place where we are sons, because you're already there. So, yes. So you gotta be. You've got to cross, knowing that it's live or die. You know, you can't go back. There is nothing back. There's nothing behind you but death and destruction. But there's life in front of you, and it's unknown. It's unknown right now. You may think you have an idea of what all the stuff that Evan was teaching about eschatology, but you don't know. You don't know it yet. And that's what the crossing over is. It's crossing over into the place of sonship. It's and your possession is that of a son of the Most High God. And that is the Rubicon right there for you and me. If you decide to cross it, you can't go back. And even if you could, would you want to? You know? It's like the Matrix. It's the red pill. You're not going to take the blue pill because the blue pill puts you back to sleep. So let me see if there's any more I want to read in there. You know, the other day, I wasn't in here on Mother's Day. I was with the kids. And Kirsten was teaching that day, and so I listened to that teaching a little later. And she spoke about the difference between form and function. And I assume everybody pretty much has heard that. If you haven't, it's really interesting. It's really good teaching to understand the differences. Because, you know, there was a guy that came here. Everybody here would know him. I'm not gonna say his name. He's the pastor of a big church around here, and he came and he was talking about the being the bride of Christ. He goes, man, he bristled at the idea. I'm a man, you know, but he didn't understand the difference between form and function. And at the end of her teaching, she's talking about, you know, that we're all mothers in one respect, because only a mother can birth something. And if you're birthing something, that means you're part mom. You know, and so, but it's a function, not the form. You know. And so we have to understand that when we're reading some of this stuff, that's what it's about. It's not about the form of it. Okay? When you're the bride, it's not about the form, it's about the function. And so God in every one of us is birthing something in the kingdom. None of you is left out of this. You're all birthing something. and you're not too old. Because in the kingdom, age doesn't matter. Is it? Age has no bearing on fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. So we're all birthing something, and that something is going to be on the side of your possession. So you got to cross over that river. You got to cross over that Rubicon. You got to get past the point of no return. And then I think we will all see our fruitfulness increase exponentially. We'll see, like Andrea's tree out there, that thing will bloom like crazy because we will see people coming in to know the Lord. Like Evan's friend is coming to know the Lord. And it doesn't have to be a decision in one day. I love that he's taking his time. You know, it took me time. I was praying and fasting at least 6 months before I came into the kingdom. I fasted one day a week for 6 months before I ever made the decision. Did I know fully what I was doing? Probably not. But I was seeking God. My motives may not have been perfectly pure, but I was seeking God. And God can use that, and he did. He certainly did. So regarding the promised land in your possession, Joshua 1:3 says, every place, so this was Joshua 1 is where Moses died and the new leader rose up, Joshua. And God tells Joshua, the new leader, he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. That's already done. Before he's even made a step, the land is already given to him. And the Lord would tell you that in the land of your possession, every place you put your spiritual foot, the land's already been given. Okay? So it's time to grasp that. It's time to get on with that and to take over where the enemy is currently running roughshod. In verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you in Joshua 1, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. It's not conditional, right? I didn't read another condition in there for Joshua. So it's not conditional. Everywhere you go, he is with you. So again, it's time. It is time for us to stop waiting. Because the things we're waiting for have already happened, right? And so we're now walking in the possession. And if we're not, then we need to get there. It says, you know, when Joshua followed God's instructions to possess the land, he did it all. He did a lot of it covertly. And, you know, that seems odd for the God of heaven and earth to have to do things covertly, right? But I think sometimes he wants to mess with the devil. You know, I think he could have destroyed those cities easy. But not only did he not want to destroy them, because the land, and even the buildings in some cases were the possession of the Israelites. And so God didn't want to do that. And he also wanted to use the Israelites. And so that's why he does things covertly sometimes. It's because he wants to use you to accomplish something and not just completely destroy it because he can. So that's why I think God is sometimes he's covert in taking over and having you take over some of the land of your possession. So be ready if God asks you to do some of those things. He may ask you to do it quietly. You don't need a horn. And God also said to me, he says that in possessing the land, for some of us, It might be a repossession of land. It might be land that you had, but somehow the enemy got back in control of it. So God says that there's a repossession that's going to take place. But he also said then for some of us that we're going in a way that we've never gone before. So it's going to be all the more important that we rely on the Yod, on the Spirit. Spirit and humility. But to act. God is ready to bless our action. And our words, but our actions. So find out who God is in your possessed land. And find out who you are. I know everybody talks a lot about identity, but it's important. If it wasn't important, we wouldn't be talking about it. It is so important. And crossing over the Rubicon is something that we have to do together, I think. Yeah, we're on different journeys. Yeah, our possessed lands look a little different. But it's a family affair. Because God said, did he not, you know, he comes from the place of support. And our greatest support is family. And so I see us also helping one another in this. So what this looks like is in Titus. It's funny that Victoria mentions Titus. I don't know how often Titus ever gets mentioned, but I want to read a whole chapter of Titus. So if you want to go into your Bibles with Titus 1. This, to me, is a picture. It's a type and shadow, perhaps, of what a possessed person looks like. A person that is living out of their possessed land. In verse 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I'm reading it a little slow because I want God to interpret it in your spirit. That doesn't get me out of it, but it puts him in it. And that's what I'd rather have. I may say something here, but I really want God to speak to your spirit right now as the words are read out. So to Titus, a true son in our common faith. This next line to me is the possession. This is what it looks like. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's partly what your possessed land looks like. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, no, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable and a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, if you listen to some of that right there, especially verse, so a lot of that is what your possession looks like, I think. But if you look at, so if you go down at that last verse 9 there, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Unfortunately, there didn't say anything about talking. Yeah, I think sometimes we're supposed to use words, but I think it's more or less by our actions we exhort. Because you can. It's possible to exhort with actions. Right? Or anybody out there? It's possible. we just don't see it a lot today. You know, we see some in the household of God who are just mean. I don't know that everybody is in the household of God that confesses the name of Jesus, but some of them are pretty nasty. And we've got, it says here, you know, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict. And exhort comes before conviction in this particular scripture. So we've got to be doing a lot more exhorting than convicting. And I mean, because conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, not from us, right? And then verse 10 says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers. See, now here's where the speech comes in. Both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those in the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped. That's a great way to say shut up. Who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So it seems like sometimes the rebuke comes to the household and not necessarily outside the house. You know, I think I heard Chris Vallotton say once, he says that, you know, we're to be judging in the household because, you know, adultery is wrong. But how do you know that it's wrong if you're not in the household? So you can't necessarily always, you know, you can't rebuke the world, but the rebuke comes to the house. And so, but always in love, but never to the world. He says, let's see, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So, if I can go back to the beginning of verse 15, and I'm going to end it right here. To the possessed life, crossing over, leaving everything else behind, and crossing over into that land that is your promise, your peace, your completion, your abundant life. All that, to the pure, all things are pure. So when we are experiencing something out in the world, it doesn't destroy our faith. Because to the pure, all things are pure. How does that, what does that even look like? I don't know yet, but I'll let you know when I find that out. Because that's where I'm going. I'm going to be possessed by God. And I'm not going to, then nothing out there will, I will only see the purity. Because to the pure, all things are pure. I'm not making that up, right? Everybody has a Bible. Everybody read it right with me. Does somebody's Bible say something different? So to the pure, all things are pure. I don't want to walk in the comma. I don't want to walk beyond that. I want to walk as the pure. Can we? We sure can. Evan's been teaching it. And he's not the only one. We can all, the enemy lies and tells us we can't. God speaks truth and says that you can. So I'm going to end it on that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that we are covering new ground, God. We are finally, like after 28 years, 27 years, whatever, however many years I'm walking, I'm finally going to cross over. I am finally going to understand true sonship. I'm finally going to understand who I am. Because you are hiding it in plain sight for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we are going to have a greater understanding of who we are, because we are crossing over, and we are saying no to the lies of the enemy. We are going to possess the land that you gave us, the land of peace, the land of mercy, the land of our grace, the land of our abundant life. The land where death has no sting. The land where nobody can hurt me. Nobody can hurt this. Nobody. Nobody can damage my spirit. That's where I want to be. That's where I'm going. No word can ever hurt me. Because that guy is left on the other side of the Rubicon, and he is no longer with me. So I pray, God, that we would move forward, cross over with truth and with humility, with fire, with the Spirit of God, and go into our rest, and go into our peace, and find the treasure that you've put inside each of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.